Romans chapter 8, we are continuing our study here in the book of Romans, and we, on the weekends, we have been diving in and just dissecting, taking an in-depth look at chapters 6 through 8 in a series we're calling Transform, and we are into our third study now in this chapter 8, and I want to read beginning from verse 1. We've covered verses 1 through 4, but let's just kind of tie it all together. And we'll read down through verse 13. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, and He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much that You have not left us orphans. You've not saved us and then placed us in this world to live in this world and to live for You and to try to serve You and to make an impact for Your kingdom by ourselves. But You have given us Your Spirit. And Lord, I pray today that You would minister to our hearts, that You would speak to us, that You would teach us as it relates to walking in the Spirit. And we give You this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, again, happy Father's Day to all the dads here. And, you know, it's awesome. I am so blessed by the men in this church. Let's hear it for the dads real quick here. God bless you guys. And, you know, there are just some awesome men in this church. Many of you, I know you, and I want you to know that I admire you. And I look up to many of you guys, and there's many of you in this room that over the years, I mean, I have learned from as it relates to being a dad. And I have been just really, really, really blessed by the men in this church. And I also want to give a congratulations to all of you dads or any of you dads who had a son, a daughter graduate this past week or in the last couple of weeks. Maybe it was from elementary school or junior high or high school or even college. That's a big, big achievement, and good job, dads, for that, you know, milestone in your family's life. But speaking of dads, there were four men who were in the waiting room of a hospital in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And they were in the waiting room because each one of their wives were having a baby. And this was before the days when men would actually be in the delivery room. So they're out there waiting. And a nurse comes up to the first guy and says, "Congratulations, you're the father of twins." And he responds by saying, "That's amazing. I work for the Minnesota Twins." Well, moments later, another nurse comes and says to the second guy, "Congratulations, you're the father of triplets." And he says, "Wow, that's weird." He goes, "I work for the 3M company." And then about 10 minutes later, a nurse comes to the third guy and says, "Congratulations, you're the father of quadruplets." And he goes, "Really? That's crazy. I work for the Four Seasons Hotel." Well, the fourth guy all of a sudden starts groaning and banging his head up against the wall. And the others ask him, "What's wrong?" And he says, "I work for 7-Up. That would be stressful. And I think most of the dads in this room would agree that being a father is an incredible blessing. But it's also an incredible challenge. It never stops. No matter how old your kids get, being a dad never stops. In fact, I think many of us are discovering that the older our kids get, the more challenging, complicated, and expensive it gets to raise them. Can I get an amen on that one? One of the guys whose daughter graduated from our school on Friday went up and said, "Congratulations." I said, "Great job. That's awesome." And he says, "Now it gets expensive, you know, thinking about college." And it's true. But dads are heroes. They carry the weight. They provide the resources. They set the course, and they take the hits. And oftentimes with little appreciation. Dads are often taken for granted. In fact, there was a lady flying from Denver to Kansas City, and while she was on the plane, she overheard a mother speaking to her 8-year-old son and said, "Now remember, when we land and we get into the terminal, run to dad first, not the dog, you know?" Because oftentimes that's the way it is. It's the dog and then dad. And how many times have we seen, you know, on television when the football player scores the touchdown and the camera comes on him, and what does he say? "Hi, Mom." You know, not dad, who was taught him how to throw and how to run and all of that. But dads get left out. In fact, it was Mark Twain who said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished by how much my dad had learned in 7 years. And oftentimes, that's the way that it is. But I think all of us who are dads here would say 6 out of 7 days in the week, we wouldn't trade it for anything. I said 6 because oftentimes there's that one day where we're like, "Oh, I just can't handle this," you know. But being a dad, it is a blessing, and it's a challenge. It can be hard. But praise the Lord, as Christians, we are not in it alone. The Lord is with us. His Spirit is in us to help us navigate through the waters of life. And that's not just for the dads here in the room, but that's for all of us. In fact, one of the great truths laid out for us in Romans chapter 8 is the blessings of the Spirit-filled life. Romans chapter 8 is about the blessings of being united with Christ. And we have seen thus far various aspects of our identification with Christ. That in verse 1 we saw that when we become Christians, we're placed in Christ. And he declares there that in Christ there is no condemnation. Because Jesus was condemned and executed in our place. That he took the punishment that we deserved, and we received his righteousness. So in Christ, we've been placed in Christ. There's no condemnation. And then in verse 2, we see the second aspect of our union to Christ is not only are we in Christ, but Christ is in us. And Paul lays out there that the Spirit of the life of Christ, the Holy Spirit in our hearts, has made us free from the law of sin and death. You see, becoming a Christian doesn't mean that it's impossible to sin, but it does mean that it's possible not to sin. Being a Christian doesn't mean, or becoming a Christian doesn't mean that it's impossible to sin, that now all of a sudden you're going to be perfect. But it does mean that it's possible not to sin, because now we have God's Spirit in our hearts. We have God's Spirit in our lives, that we no longer have to be bound by those things that control us. That in Christ and God's Spirit in us, there's new life and there's new power. But we also discovered that in order to enjoy this new life and to walk in this new power, there is a constant choice that I have to make. And so in verse 4, we saw that this life, it's fulfilled, and Paul said, in us, not by us, but in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Circle that word according. It's an important word. It's a word that speaks of your custom, your habits. It's even referenced as your fashion. In other words, it's what you wear. You know, oftentimes people are identified by what they wear, that they have their look. You could even say, it could even be a reference to your fragrance, that your life, in a sense, has a certain smell. It's speaking of that which defines you and controls you, walking according to the flesh versus walking according to the Spirit. That's the challenge. And it's in walking according to the Spirit that we enjoy this life. But I ask you this morning, which defines you? Which are you walking according to? What is your habit, your custom, your fashion, your fragrance? Is it the flesh or is it the Spirit? Well, in order to walk according to the Spirit, I think there are four key elements that we can derive from verses 5 through 13 in our text. And I want to point these out this morning. Number one, we see here that perspective is key. Notice what Paul says in verses 5 through 8. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." The fleshly mind, the mind of the unbeliever, he's against God. God's not even factored into his life. For Paul says, "For it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." He's painting a picture here of this is how the unbeliever lives, but this is a mindset that even after we come to Christ that we can fall into. Paul is contrasting here two ways of living. One that leads to death and the other that leads to life. Being carnally minded or fleshly minded, he says, results in death. And the idea here is that word death is that it's barren, it's unfruitful, it's unfulfilling. Now, life would be the opposite of that. Life would be that which is full, that which is lush, that which is overflowing. It's fruitful and fulfilling. Now understand though, to be spiritually minded doesn't mean that you go through the day singing praise songs, and quoting verses, and thinking about heaven, and everything is prefaced with a "praise the Lord, brother," you know, kind of a thing. I mean, no disrespect by this, but I actually find people that talk that way sometimes annoying, you know? I do, because it doesn't seem real, you know? That's not what Paul's talking about when he's talking here about being spiritually minded. And here's why. God knows that we have to live in this world. And living in this world means that we have to work. And there's going to be obligations, and there's going to be responsibilities, and there's going to be physical things that are a part of our lives, like careers, and school, and houses, and cars that break down and need their oil changed, and all of that. And there's going to be possessions and resources and things that are going to take up a large part of our time and our energy and our thought life. That's what it means to live in this world. So he's not talking about that you walk around just, you know, kind of in spiritual la-la land. No, that's not what he's talking about. So what are the definitions? What does it mean to be spiritually minded? Well, being spiritually minded is not necessarily thinking about different things. But it's thinking about life, or it's thinking differently about life. It's not necessarily thinking about different things, but it's thinking differently about things. It's thinking differently about life. It's about having a different perspective and approach to all the things that fill our lives. All the things that make up what are our day-to-day responsibilities and our week-to-week responsibilities and obligations. And it's learning to always factor Jesus into the equation and to see those things from His perspective. Now, God's Word is going to be a big part of that. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we encourage you to have a devotional life. And that's why we encourage you to be students. Because the more that you become a student of the Bible, the more that you begin to learn the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ. And that helps you to develop what we would call a Christian worldview. And it's learning then to just see, okay, how would Jesus view this particular situation that I find myself in? So that's being spiritually minded, but what does it mean to live carnally, to be carnally minded? Well, Jesus defined it for us in Luke chapter 12. He said, those who are fleshly minded, they're concerned about what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear and where they're going to go and how they're going to pay for it. You know, that's what they're focused on. You know, we often think of being carnally minded is robbing banks and doing heroin. But, you know, those are extreme examples and extreme byproducts of those who are just given over and they've set their mind on the flesh. But being carnally minded starts with thinking that my sense of joy and fulfillment is going to be derived from what the Bible calls temporal, material, earthly. That my pleasure and my fulfillment are going to be derived from what I eat and where I go on vacation and what I can buy and where I can live and what my profession is going to be. So it simply means to be carnally minded is my focus is on the temporal. And when my focus is on the temporal, I'm thinking in this way, how can I maintain what I have? Or how can I take this to the next level? How can I get to that place in life or in my career? And I want you to understand, I'm not suggesting that it's wrong to have goals or ambition. The problem is when I think that achieving those goals is going to bring ultimate satisfaction, because it doesn't. Being carnally minded is when I'm focused on the temporal and the material and the basis of my joy and my satisfaction and my fulfillment comes from those things. And that often leads to comparisons. Like one mom was sharing this week of how when she was a young mom, how easy it was to compare her life with the other moms around her. How easy it was to look at you know, where they lived and what they drove and kind of the things that they were able to do, vacations that they were able to go on. And because, you know, she was in a little bit different class as some of the people she was hanging out with, it was discouraging. And we can all fall into that trap. None of us are immune to that we start because we're focused. We get focused on the flesh and we start saying, well, how come they and how come he and why can't I and all of that. And Paul the Apostle said, hey, those who compare themselves among themselves, they're not wise. It's foolish. You see, we've all been given a lot in life. We've all been planted in a field of life. And God wants us to bloom where He planted us. But you see, when my joy and fulfillment are derived from what is temporal, what I'm accomplishing and what I'm amassing, my passion and my pursuit will be about how to get more and how to experience more. And my mindset will always be, well, the next time and the next thing. And that's being carnally minded. And Paul says that that way of life leads to death. Why? Why is it death? Well, the reason is because the Bible clearly teaches us that the flesh can never be satisfied. I mean, just ask Solomon. I mean, talk about, I mean, here's a guy who amassed it all, you know? I mean, he was so wealthy that in his kingdom, they didn't even count the silver because there was so much gold. It was like the silver, oh, that's just extra, you know? They had so much gold, they didn't even have to pay attention to the silver. But that didn't satisfy Solomon. So then he sought satisfaction in pleasure and in women. And you know, I mean, 700 wives, 300 concubines, crazy. He says, oh, that's not it. So then he sought it in education and in building buildings. And he went through everything that this world says to us, that this is what's going to make you happy. This is what's going to fulfill you. And he amassed it all. At the end, he said, it's vain. Vanity of vanities. There's no fulfillment in it. When we're focused on the temporal, that life leads to death because, listen, precious people, we have been made for something greater than to live to fulfill our flesh and to find pleasure in earthly things. And again, don't misunderstand me. God wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to enjoy His creation, and it's great when we can. If you're heading out this summer on some nice vacation, enjoy it. Really. Enjoy it. God wants us to enjoy it. But understand, those things are not the end all. That's the mindset of the natural man. The natural man says, hey, you only live once, right? But it's wrong. In fact, listen, this life, I've said this before, it's the prelude. It's like the foreword in a book. Eternity is the real thing. That's the real deal. This life, when we get into eternity, is going to seem like a short walk in the park. A short walk from this pulpit to that door is what this life is going to be compared to or seem like in comparison to eternity. You don't only live once. Real life and real death, depending upon where you stand. You see, everybody in this room is going to spend eternity either with the Lord or separated from Him. With Him, starting in heaven and then into eternity, or in hell, separated from Him. You don't only live once. And you see, God wants us to understand that we've been made for something greater than to live to fulfill our flesh. The Bible tells us that man was created in the image of God. And God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And man is a lesser Trinity of sorts. Man consists of spirit, soul, and body. And the spirit is the deepest part of you. It's the real you. It's the part of you that lives for eternity. The soul is the mind and the emotions. It's the conscience that constantly is interacting with the spirit. The body is a tent. It's the means by which the spirit and the soul express themselves to the world. And when God created man in the garden, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit created man in His image, spirit, soul, and body. And there was this beautiful connection between the Spirit of God and the spirit of man, so that Genesis tells us that Adam and God walked together in the garden in the coolness of the day. But then one day, Adam gave into his flesh. He chose to please his flesh. He ate of the forbidden fruit, and he allowed his body, he allowed the material aspect of his nature to be on top. He allowed the flesh to assume predominance over the spirit, and in doing so, he severed his direct communion with God's spirit. And suddenly there was this conflict. The body on one side, the flesh, the spirit on the other side, and in the middle, the soul, the mind, and the emotions. And this struggle develops of who's going to control the mind, who's going to control, what's going to control the emotions. But we need to understand, precious people, when we are born again, God says, you're my workmanship, created, He says, in Christ. He's not talking about when we're physically born, but spiritually, when we're born again, created in Christ, His masterpiece, and God has created us as spiritual beings. And His aim is that we would find our sense of joy, satisfaction, and fulfillment from our relationship with Him. That our mind and emotions would not be dictated and defined and directed by what is going on in our world, but by who is living inside of us. His Spirit communing with our spirit. His Word forming our belief and behaviors. But when it comes to day-to-day living, and all the duties and all the responsibilities and all the problems and the structure of our lives, that can be hard. Finding that place and that rhythm of just, you know, being led by the Lord, it's difficult. And one of the reasons, I think, especially for the men here in this room, is that we tend to compartmentalize our lives. That we divide our lives kind of subconsciously into groups. That on the one hand, there's our spiritual life. It's our church that we attend. It's our worship to the Lord. It's our giving. And it's our serving. And for some, it's, you know, that's what happens on Sundays. For others, it's a little deeper than that. It's that daily, you know, they start their day with the Lord and they get into the Word and they pray and then they go off into their day. But then, you know, another compartment is that we have work. And at work, there's pressures and duties and relationships, and there's tasks to perform and money to make and problems to solve. And we get into that environment, and oftentimes, you know, we're in a completely different mindset. And then there's the family. There's the wife and the kids, and they all have needs, and they need time and attention, and we're juggling all of that. We're juggling each one of those relationships in our family with everything else going on. And then if you're lucky, you might have some hobbies. What we might call me time. Maybe it's you surf, or maybe you play golf, or maybe you know, like to read books, or maybe you play video games. I don't know, but that me time, you know, maybe it's exercising where you just get that time for yourself. And most men live in a way where those compartments rarely intersect. And so a guy goes to work, and the last thing that he's thinking about as he drives off to work is, what does God want me to do today? How does God want to use me today? The last thing that he's doing is praying, Lord, help me to be sensitive to your spirit in my business today. Help me to be sensitive to your spirit as I interact with my employees or as I interact with my customers. He might pray, Lord, bless me. That's his prayer. Lord, bless me as I go about what I'm going to do today because this is my life. And why doesn't he pray in that way? Why doesn't he think in that way? Not every guy, but a lot of guys, this is what they do. They go into work mode. And they don't pray about it. They don't bring it before the Lord. And the answer is because that's who he is. That's what he does. He's comfortable there. He's good at it. His identity is there. And that's why from time to time, someone will come to us in the church who works for someone else in the church, and they will come and say, you know, I got to tell you about, you know, this guy or that gal. They'll say, he's really different or she's really different at work than they are here. At work, they're mean, you know. Here, they are gracious and they seem calm. And at work, boy, they're mean and they're yelling and they're, you know, And it's not necessarily that the guy or gal is a hypocrite or that their faith is not genuine, but rather it's that he just hasn't learned to allow God's Spirit to lead him in that area of his life. So when a problem arises, he approaches it like he always has, like he always does. He doesn't pray. He doesn't think about what would Jesus do. He just handles it because that's what he does, and that's who he is. And it's been working for him for years. Like the old saying goes, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. But oftentimes there's death. There's death to his witness. As others look at him, and like I said, they come to us and go, you know, I've been stumbled, you know. That guy, he's just not who he says that he, you know, he doesn't act. He acts differently. And it's death to his witness. It's death to his character. It's death to his reputation as a believer. And he's missing out on the life of the Spirit leading him and helping him. And so he's doing all of this in his own ingenuity, his own, you know, mindset, his own experience. And he's tired and he gets frustrated when things aren't coming together. And then he comes home. New compartment, and there's problems with the wife, or problems with one of the kids. And he falls right back into fix-it mode, because that's he's been doing that all day long. He's been tackling problems and dealing with things, and he comes home, and it's like, okay, I'm going to deal with this. And he starts just laying in and saying, no, this is what we need to do, and this is how it should be done. And there's death. And rather than building bridges, he's putting up walls. Maybe he pushes his wife out. But those who are walking in the Spirit see life differently. They don't divide their lives into compartments, but they see the spiritual blending together with the daily activities and the daily responsibilities. And the all-encompassing goal in all of it is, how's Christ going to be glorified? How's he going to be glorified in this? You see, the spiritual man sees life from a completely different perspective, a perspective that is shaped by God's Word. And he realizes from God's Word that the ultimate, why he exists, why he's in that family and in that job, is to bring glory to Christ. Those walking in the Spirit have a broader perspective. They see this world differently. They see this world as passing. Heaven's the real thing. Maybe you've recently bought a new car or a new house, and congratulations. But I got news for you. It's going to burn. It is. It's going to burn. It's not forever. It's not the end all. Those walking in the Spirit see people differently. They see them as eternal, as those who are going to spend eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell, with the Lord or separated from Him. They see situations differently. The fleshly minded views the difficulties that they face in life as the troubles that they want to get rid of. The spiritually minded person sees them as the trials that they want to get through. There's a difference. It's a training ground, preparing them for the next thing, the next task, the next opportunity, just like Sam was singing about, the next thing that God has for them. So perspective is key. So if you see your job as only a place of employment, it's how you make your money and how you put food on the table, it's how you pay the bills, you have a fleshly mindset towards your occupation. But if you see it as the very job where God has placed you in order to be His vessel, where He can work through you, it's a place where, yes, you can make a living and provide for your family, but it's also a place and a means by which God invites you and allows you and gives you the privilege of being a part of His kingdom and investing in His kingdom and in His ministry through giving. When that's your mindset, you have the mind of the Spirit concerning your job. What about where you live? The house, the apartment. Do you see it as the place where God has placed you for the reason of this is where I'm going to raise my family and build relationships for His kingdom? That my neighbors and the people around me in this neighborhood or this apartment complex or this little community in which I dwell, it's because He's placed me here. This is my sphere of influence, and He wants to use me in that. Or is it just the place where you live and you sleep and you eat, or the investment that you're, you know, going to flip as soon as the market gets better so you can move into a nicer neighborhood? If that's your mentality, you're not going to really be looking very much to interact with people. Because you're thinking, I'm not going to be here very long anyway. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but just a question, in this year have shared your faith with anybody? You know, if the answer is that you haven't, it probably means that you're not viewing your sphere of influence spiritually. Because God says, man, I've placed you in this world. The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. And I've placed you there to be my light and my witnesses. So perspective is key. Number two, prayer is key as well. Walking according to, again, according to the habit, the custom, the fashion, the fragrance of the Spirit is being mindful of His Spirit leading you and directing you. And prayer is going to be a big part of that. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 7, to pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean all day long people are like, that dude's crazy. He's always talking to himself. No. But it's including the Lord in everything. In fact, the idea of without ceasing is the idea of a like when you get a tickle in your throat and you're constantly going, constantly kind of clearing your throat. It's that idea of just constantly, I'm just including Jesus in what I do. Why is that important? Because Jesus wants to give supernatural wisdom to help you deal with conflicts at work and conflicts in your family. He wants to give you wisdom and on things that you would never even imagine. Insight. And this is when walking in the Spirit really gets practical. Just constantly praying, Lord, what should I do? How should I react? Lord, I'm going to work today. Help me be sensitive to your Spirit. And he impresses upon your heart in a situation, show grace right now. And normally you would just react. Maybe you'd fly off the handle. You'd say, okay, that's it. Three strikes, you're out. But you sense him just saying, show grace right now. And because you're tuned in, because that has become your fashion, your habit, your custom. You following me? It becomes kind of the natural way in which you start dealing with people. And people look at you and go, he's so wise. And they have no idea. It's God. It's God's Spirit working in you. And the more we learn to do that, the more that it just becomes very natural in his leading. And the result is life. It's fruitful, it's fulfilling, it's rewarding. There's this supernatural aspect in very practical things. Remember last week, Bezalel, I talked about him? Building the temple or the tabernacle, God says, you know, I'm raising this guy up and I've anointed him. I've empowered him with my Holy Spirit to be a construction worker. Do some of you guys, how many construction workers are in the room right now? You in that field, okay? Do you believe that God wants to anoint you with His Holy Spirit to help you do your job and be a witness for Him? He does. He does. And even when everything around you is physically falling apart, there is this sense inside your heart that He is in control. There's a peace and He's working and you find yourself, instead of getting worked up in the flesh, that you pray. Okay, Lord, what are you going to do? And there's peace instead of panic. And there's rest instead of turmoil. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 when he said, be anxious for nothing. Some of you are anxious right now. And your heart is all worked up about things. You're anxious. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It's not because, oh, this makes sense to me. It all adds up. That's how we think in the flesh. No, it's a peace that surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you ever have anything that happens in your life that doesn't make sense? How many of you experienced that? Okay, good, I'm not the only one. All the time there's things where like, God, I have no idea why this happened or what's going on. And he says, Rob, just pray, seek me, don't be anxious, and watch what I'm going to do. It's walking in the Spirit. So prayer is key. Perspective is key. Number three, his power is key. Look at verse 9. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. This new birth, new creation, the Spirit of God dwelling in us. But then he says this, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now, how do you know if you have the Spirit of Christ or not? Here's one of the big reasons. The Bible tells us that part of the job, one of the main things that the Holy Spirit does is convict us of sin. So if you are living in sin, if you are living to just feed your flesh, and there's no conviction, and there's no discipline, because the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, then it's a great indication that you don't have the Spirit, you're probably not born again, and you need to repent and turn to the Lord. But then he says this, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. In other words, the body is falling apart, subject to this world. Body's falling apart. Do you realize that? How many of you know your body's falling apart? Yeah, you got that. Doesn't last forever. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in us to empower us. Christ's power is available to us, but how often do we tap into it? Many of us, we go through life rarely using the power that's available to us in Christ. What would you think if you saw some guy sitting on a motorcycle, but going down the street, you know, just moving his feet, you know? Flintstone style, you know, he's just kind of moving his feet. You'd be like, what's wrong with you, dude? You run out of gas? He's like, no, you know, I'm just kind of... There's a power, there's an engine underneath him that he's not using. I wonder if heaven, I wonder if the angels, and if the Lord looks and wonders at times about us, because we're trying to do everything in pedal power. And he's going, man, I've given you my Spirit. The very Spirit that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave. The Spirit of the risen Christ is alive, and he's in you for you to use. Peter put it this way, that it's his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Those who are walking in the Spirit are not trying to live the Christian life in the power of their flesh. But they are walking in the power of the Spirit, and there's an absence of striving in their lives. It's like jumping in a river and going with the flow versus trying to swim upstream. So perspective is key. Prayer is key. His power is key. Finally, number four, death is key. Look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Here's what Paul's saying. There's a living that kills, and there's a killing that produces life. If you are merely living after the flesh, it's a living that kills. It results in barrenness and being unfulfilled. Results in death. But if you are constantly putting to death the deeds, the tendencies, the urges of the flesh, the result is life. You'll live. There's victory. There's life. There's that open door of the leading of God's Holy Spirit and the empowering of God's Holy Spirit to take you and to help you. And you find yourself just sensing his leading and his power. And so I ask you this question, what will define you? What will be the habit, the custom, the fashion, the fragrance of your life and my life? Will it be the flesh? So the result will be death. Barrenness, unfruitfulness, or will it be the Spirit? I'll close with this story. A pilot was flying his small plane one day when he heard a noise, and he recognized it as the gnawing of a rat on his little plane. And wondering what he was gnawing on, he began to panic when he realized that it could be one of the wires that went to the electrical system that controlled the plane. So he began to panic. What am I going to do? And then he remembered that rodents can't survive in high altitudes. So he turned the nose of that plane up and he just climbed as high as he could. And as soon as he got to an altitude where the air was thin and he put on a little air mask to help him breathe, the gnawing ceased because the rat died. Guys, that's what the Lord wants us to do, is go higher. Go higher. The higher we go into Jesus, the more the flesh dies. Father, we come to you this morning. And God, I pray for myself and I pray for the men here in this room today. Lord, help us. Help us to be men walking after the Spirit, not the flesh. Lord, help us to be growing in this truth, the reality that your Spirit lives inside of us, that you've given your Spirit to us to guide us and lead us and empower us. Lord, help us to tap in to the resource that you have given to us. Forgive us, Lord, for how many times we do it on our own. Help us, Lord, to not be those that break our lives up into compartments. But Lord, I pray for all the men and really everyone here in this room that there would be the blending of our life with your life, the physical, the practical with the spiritual. You leading us in all things. Lord, make us those. Help us to be those whose dependency upon you would be marked by how we pray without ceasing. God, we're needy. Work in us. And Lord, I pray for each and every father here today on this Father's Day that you would bless them. That you'd put your hand upon them. That God, you would work in us. That this church would have dads and men whose lives would be marked by the Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.